What a good God and how worthy. So God's doing wonderful things, and we appreciate the privilege of being a part of his kingdom today. We had a wonderful men's prayer breakfast yesterday. Want to give thanks to those that came early to cook for all of us. We had about 40 guys there, and then they broke out into work all over the building, and you can see some of it here, all this gray paint in here on the walls and around the balcony, and no, it's not finished, but it's a work in progress, and a lot of work outside in the burgeoning Votex Center and just around the house. A lot of really nice work. Good effort by a lot of good guys, and we want to give them thanks today, and we appreciate them giving their Saturday to the work of God. Isn't it great to be a part of the kingdom of God and a part of what he's doing? Praise God. And we're really excited. Next Sunday morning, Sunday night, and the following Sunday, Brother Prado is going to be with us. We're looking forward to that. It's going to be a great time of revival, and it'll be his first trip to this new location. So we'll see how he works in a new house. And you want to be sure to pray for him. He and Sister Prado are raising up two new apostolic works there in the Bay Area around San Francisco and Oakland, and they need the anointing of God in that place. That is a place rich in you might, in the military, they would call it target-rich environment. A lot of really good, rich environment for winning people to God, because there's a lot of people there and very few people there know God. So it's a great thing. When you find yourself surrounded by sinners, you should say yes, because this is good, because God is able to reach somebody. I was looking for Tenarius. I was going to complain about him. I don't see him. He's been fishing in my fishing hole. Yeah, been talking to a young man at the pharmacy at Walmart, and lo and behold, Tenarius calls me and says, I got a Bible study with the guy from Walmart. And so he got my guy. And it's like, I got Bible study envy. But so many really nice things happening right now. And we want to yield ourselves today, this morning and this evening, to praise, to prayer. These Sundays are so very important for our week. We walk Monday through Friday in the Holy Ghost. We are the church every day of the week. We don't do this only on Sundays, but Sundays are glorious for refilling and for touching the benchmarks and the primary things again and again, recharging, replenishing, and it's a great forum to have guests come by and introduce them to the things of God. So we're glad for this opportunity today and this evening, and we want to give God everything that we have in every service. And we appreciate our Sunday school staff taking care of all the kids and the young ones, and appreciate the bus ministry going out early and bringing children and young people in. And you see them down in the altar and moving in and out of the service, and some of them running the aisles, and quite often they don't have the slightest idea what they're doing. They just come in here, they feel the atmosphere, and they're moving as children often do, by feel. And they're feeling their way into this, not knowing exactly what it is, but they are ever so gradually coming into the presence of God. And God's going to lay his hand. I saw a group down here praying for someone this morning, and little guys, 7, 10, 11, laying hands on somebody and praying for them. And I don't know that they know exactly what they're doing, and I don't care that they know what they're doing. I just know when they get in this altar and the Spirit of God begins to move, it touches everybody. It touches everybody. And they can't handle these things and ever be the same. So appreciate our bus ministry staff working so diligently. And you want to be sure to pray for Sister Amber. She had a birthday this week, and we appreciate her. Sister Shirley is going to be off spending a week with her down in Guatemala. And she's moving into the orphanage area there. And so she's got a lot of transition to make, and you want to be sure to pray for her. Let's open the book this morning, 1 John chapter 2, and verses 3 through 5. We're making our way through the New Testament. Here we are in John's letters late in his life. He's writing letters to the church, and we listen to him intently, and we want to glean from him. 1 John 2 and verse 3, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. It all depends on the word of God. And God manifests himself by his word. There's a lot of people that say they know God, but they don't know the book. And you can't know God without knowing his book, because this is his love letter. And this is his manual for how to walk as a man or a woman on this earth. And so John just says, this is how we know him, if we keep his commandments. Because your feelings are like this. They're all over the map. They're everywhere. So you don't know that you know God by your feelings. And you don't know that you know God even if you have a supernatural manifestation in your life. Because God is so good and so gracious. He will meet you where you are at even a limited level of experiencing God. He will meet you there, and you may well have a demonstration of a manifestation of the Spirit of God. Maybe a supernatural in your life. But we're going to read scripture in a moment here that says, that doesn't mean you know God. You say, wow, well, how do I know? Well, you know that you know him if you keep his commandments. And that presumes that you know his commandments. So before you can keep them, you got to know them. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And hereby know that we are in him. So as you're seated today, let's give him thanks and praise for his word. We're going to pursue this. Mighty God, we thank you and we praise you. And we lift you for your word. No, we're giving God thanks for his word today. So that needs to be a little bit uproarious. You need to give him some high praise for that. God, we thank you for your word, for the privilege to handle your word in this house today. Praise God. Yeah, don't be real polite and gentle when you're thanking God for his word. You want to be a little bit excited about that. So on down in the 15th verse, John simply says, or rather Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so we understand that loving God is demonstrated by, and we've studied this deeply enough already that we know, by the way that we love one another. We demonstrate our love to God by loving one another, and we demonstrate our love for God and our knowledge of God by keeping his commandments. John 14, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and John 14 in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so here's this voice again. This is where John gets this idea. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, you have to know them before you can keep them. And I'll just tell you, it takes a little while to get this together, to know them, and a little practice to keep them. You don't just walk in the door and get this in the first 5 minutes of your encounter. Down in verse 21 of chapter 14 of John, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, another Judas, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word. You hear this drumbeat through the scripture? And so you can't even begin to get into the knowledge and the effective expression of love to God without knowing his word. And so he said, if a man love me, he'll keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And so it's very simple. If you're breaking the commandments of God and you're doing it willfully and purposefully, you may say, but I love God. But you really don't, because in the real, in the empirical, in the provable, the demonstrable, then you have to do these commandments. You have to know his word. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So a lot of people profess to know God. And some folks even have some supernatural experience and or some supernatural demonstration or signs in their lives, but not that is not an indication that you truly know God. Let's inspect it. Matthew chapter 7 and beginning in verse 21. Isn't it odd that we're studying about the Word of God and we're using a lot of the Word of God to study that? I'll just tell you, I don't have one funny story to tell you today. I don't have a joke. I don't have any interesting, well, we're just going to study the Word of God. What a strange idea. So Matthew 7 and 21, Jesus is speaking. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, you've been taught all your life. All you got to do is call on him. You just call on him in the depth of your darkness and he'll come and save you. But he just said to you, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, because when you get in a jam, you will say, Lord, Lord. When the bottom falls out and you're on your way to the big crash, you will cry out, Lord, Lord. But he said, not everybody that cries, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he, everyone say, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? I'm telling you, half the people in Birmingham are prophets. I meet them, and when I get introduced, hello, I'm prophet so-and-so, or I'm prophetess here in this. And it's amazing to me that there are so, per capita, so many prophets and prophetesses in Birmingham. It's amazing. But he said, many will say to me in that day, I'm telling you, it's going to be many, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess to them, I never knew you. I don't know you. We don't know one another. Because if you know me, you're keeping my commandments. Well, you notice he didn't say, no, you didn't prophesy. He didn't say, no, you didn't cast out devils. He did not say, no, you didn't do many mighty works. He allows that that may be true because it is possible by your own personal natural inclinations or by some experience in the Word of God or with God, you may be walking at some level and in faith have some supernaturals in your life. So he did not disallow that. He just said, yeah, that may be true. You may have cast out a devil, but I don't know you. You might have prophesied, but I don't know you. You may have done wonderful works, but I don't know you. Now, this is a shocker. This is an absolute shocker. Because not only is everybody in Birmingham a prophet or a prophetess, everybody in Birmingham is saved. Drunks on the barroom floor are saved. All you got to do is ask them. Well, I know I'm not doing right, but I love Jesus. And I love Jesus, and I know he's in my heart, and he's with me. God is with me. And so everybody knows God and everybody's saved and everybody, but I'm just telling you, you don't no more believe that than the man in the moon. You got common sense and you know that you don't get a paycheck unless you go to work. You know nothing in life comes like that. And they've sold God and they've sold salvation so cheaply that people are walking in the delusion of that right now, thinking they can live like they want to and live like the devil and never pay the price for it, and that at the end of it, God is Santa Claus and he's just going to bring you in and give you all the good stuff, even though you don't deserve any. I just want you to know that has never been the way of the Word of God. It is not demonstrable in the Word of God, and you need to hear this today. You need to know that God's going to judge you according to your works, and your works need to be aligned with the Word of God. Somebody say amen. So, he said, I never knew you. And then he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Because if you're not obeying the Word of God, you're working iniquity. Oh, no, 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 I'm neutral. I'm not really doing this, but I'm not against God. And I don't love the devil. And so I'm just in a neutral territory. I'm one of those that I don't take sides. Well, you do take sides. You're on a side. You see, when Adam fell in the garden, we all fell. We were in his loins. We all fell with him. We are all lost and without God. And we are children of Adam. And every one of us has a name on the registry of hell until we do something to rectify that. So he said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That is an eternal sentence. Therefore, now he's going to tell a story, a little parable. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. And everyone say, doeth them. The word of God and does the word of God. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. If you do what God says, you're a wise person and you're building your house on a strong foundation. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house. Everybody goes through the storm. If you're living for God, you're going to go through the storm. Don't let the devil rattle your cage because you're going through a hard time. Everybody's going to go through a hard time. But if you're built on the rock, you're going to stand. You build your house by obeying the word of God, and it was founded upon a rock. It fell not. It was founded upon the rock. The rock is the word of God. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man, abject foolishness, not to obey the word of God, which built his house upon the sand. Everybody's building a house. Everybody lives within the construct of what they do and what they have done. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house. Everybody goes through the storm. It won't hold off forever. Everybody's going to have a storm. And that house fell, and great was the fall of it. That is a metaphor. He says your house will not stand unless it's built upon the word of God. I just tell you, I know why Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I am so glad to be able to have access to the word of God. I've got a wife. I've got girls. I've got sons-in-law. I've got grandbabies and one threatening to come any moment now. We are so blessed to have access to the word of God. And I want to build that house on God's word, because we will walk through some storms and we'll have some tough times and the ravages of life will come against it. But I want to do everything in my power to build it upon the rock of the word of God. How about you? Don't you want to be solid when the storm comes? Don't you want to stand and have God say, I do know you? It's going to be a pitiful thing. Everybody I meet says, I know God, but what really matters is when God says, I know you. So here's Paul's indication to us about how the word of God comes to be. 2 Timothy 3 and 16. Everybody say, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it is God-breathed. Has to do with breathing. God breathes his word out into others and into you. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All scripture is breathed by God and is profitable for doctrine. I hear the hue and cry, don't talk to me about doctrine. I don't want to know about rules or laws or regulations, or I want to know about love. Just tell me about love. Well, I'm just telling you in this message today, God says you don't love me. If you do love me, you keep my commandments. It all has to do with the rule and the law and the statute and the commandment of the word of God. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is profitable to you. It is your framing. It dictates how you're going to live and what responses you will have and how you have hope. It is spiritual best practices, this business of doctrine. Reproof, it just simply means God says, no, not that way. Don't do it that way. Don't say that. Don't do this. Don't go there. Don't live like that. He'll even get in your closet and say, don't dress like this. Don't dress like that. Don't go with him. Don't go with her. That's what reproof is. The word of God is good for that. But you have to hear and you have to obey what God. That's why the world says, don't give me all that, those rules and regulations. Just talk to me about love. Well, they don't even know about love. They're talking about Hollywood love. They're talking about romanticized love. They know nothing about the love of the word of God. For reproof, for correction. Not that way, this way. Not over there, over here. Correction in the Word of God takes you where you need to be, gets you doing what you need to do, puts you in relational alignment with people in the way that you should be. So it's good for correction and instruction in righteousness. Reproof is like rebuke. Do you understand that if God's word cannot rebuke you, you can't be saved? Well, I'll go somewhere else. I'm offended by that. Well, you can't be saved. Surely you know there's some things about you that need to change. And there is no higher authority than the Word of God. And the Word of God's going to come to you and say, not only must you change, but it'll show you what needs to be changed and what you need to change into. That's what you should be looking for in the Word of God. There's a multi-billion dollar industry in dieting because people want to change. There's a multi-billion dollar industry in smoking cessation or breaking habits of this kind or that kind. There's a multi-billion dollar industry on getting into rehab and getting out of alcohol and drugs and all of that because people know they need to change. But I'll just tell you where change really begins and where change really is effective and where change can be for good and can take you on into eternity. Change like that begins with the Word of God down in your heart. Praise God. Somebody should get baptized. I will let you know. And we'll break to praise the Lord with them when they do. So God manifests himself by his word. So when you're dealing with the Word of God, you're dealing with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. They are synonymous. God is his word. His word is God. It's just what God says. And so you know about him by his word. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. God made it all by his word. You cannot understand life because everything's made by the word of God. You cannot understand life without understanding the word of God. So you're going in circles. And you're bumping into the same things all the time, and you're experiencing the same dysfunction continually for generations, continually the same dysfunction because you don't know the Word of God, because the Word of God can deliver you from all of those types of things. So even though you're able to sense God through nature, and even though you're able to look out at the stars, the sea, the mountains, and it's breathtaking, and you can know God. Romans 1 says you can know God by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. But I want you to know, you can't know him in nature like you can from the Word of God, because nature proceeds from the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, and God said. So the beginning of light and the beginning of form and the beginning of potential being actualized, the beginning of every good thing on the face of the earth was when the Word of God came forth in that creative moment. Everything proceeds forth from the Word of God. So a mountain may speak to you, but a mountain is a demonstration of the Word of God, and you got to get through the mountain and into the God that spoke the mountain into creation. The ocean may stir your soul, but you got to get past the ocean and out into the ocean of the God who spoke that water into creation. You understand what I'm telling you? The stars may speak to you profoundly, but who hung those stars? How do I find him? You find him by the Word of God. So nature can only bring you so far, and nature itself is a testimony to the Word of God. Verse 10 in John 1, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Isn't that crazy that God, who made all things, came to the earth and people didn't know who he was because they expected some big brass band and somebody that looked like Caesar and maybe some great big demonstration? Instead, he came like a little baby, and he came like a little skinny Jew, and they didn't recognize him for what he was. He was poor and he was humble, and he didn't make a big deal until he did make a big deal, and so they didn't recognize him. But I want you to know, the Word of God is laying there, and it's not all flamboyant like Hollywood, and it doesn't create the stir that the NFL causes. But I am going to tell you this, when the heavens and the earth disappear in a fervent heat, the thing that's going to give you stability and insulation against all those things is going to be the Word of God. Amen. In verse 14, God tells you how he came to the earth. And the Word, or God, was made flesh. So God came to the earth in flesh and dwelt among us. He lived among us. He lived at Mary and Joe's house. And then he visited at Bethany, at Lazarus and Mary and Martha's house. And the glory we saw was the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word of God is self-authenticating. Everybody said self-authenticating. Hold that spot. We're about to go down in the water in Jesus' name. This is extremely important. This individual's sins are about to be washed away. She's about to have her name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There, in Jesus' name, everything that she's ever done or been that wasn't like God just got washed away. Because the blood from 2,000 years ago just covered her record and covered her life. Now the name of Jesus is upon her. Praise God. Go ahead and pray and praise and create an atmosphere. She can get the Holy Ghost right there in the water right now. By the name above every name, in the name of Jesus. Ah, hallelujah. Yes, yes, in the name above every name, in the name of Jesus. Glory to God. I'm getting a signal. She or he is talking in tongues. I can't see on the screen. it's a guy. He is talking in tongues. Filled with the Holy Ghost. According to John 3, born of the water and of the Spirit. Praise God. And Joshua's praying with him, so I'm going to assume that that's one of our young people from UAB. Yep. Praise God. Joshua's dad is saying, he's giving me the universal I don't know sign. And if he doesn't know, then I don't know. Okay. Well, how wonderful. That's exactly what Jesus was telling Nicodemus when he said, you must be born again. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. That is exactly what Peter said in Acts chapter 2 when he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, the cleansing, the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That just happened right there. That right there is a greater miracle than seeing the dead raised. It's a greater miracle than having an arm released or cancer cured, because all of those things, you're going to die again another day, but this is going to cause that individual to live forever with God. Somebody say praise the Lord. So where were we? Yes, just checking. Yeah, the Word of God is self-authenticating. It proves itself. It stands independent of anything else. It doesn't need proof. You don't need a convert from some specialty group in life to tell you, this is true and I believe it. So it somehow props up the Word of God. So you don't need celebrities and sports stars. Now, they're eligible. They can come and live for God. But you don't need that. And you don't need academia to say, we have discovered through thorough research that the Word of God is true, because they're never going to say that. But if they did say that, that wouldn't make the Word of God true. The Word of God is true all by itself. It's just like God is God all by himself. And they don't need anything else. And the clutter and the chatter can go on for centuries, but there's going to be a day when he's going to be seated on the white throne and everything that's ever lived is going to stand before him, and it's going to be abundantly clear to everybody. The Word of God stands by itself. And the Word of God proves itself to you by prophecy. It's a wonderful gift that God gives us. And in Revelation 19 and 10, the Word declares that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Jesus' testimony is the spirit of prophecy. Men testify about what happened before. They testify about what they've seen or what they've experienced, and it's all in the past. But Jesus testifies, his testimony is the spirit of prophecy. He testifies about what's going to happen. Now that ain't shabby. That is a big deal. And he does it over and over, and he does it consistently, and he does it so well and so obviously that I am left stupefied by the word of God. I am left to say, this is the unadulterated word of God. This is true. If he told me what was going to happen, and it did happen, I know the rest of the book is true, and everything that he said in it is going to happen exactly as he said. And so God gives you infallible proofs. Luke says he's shown himself by many infallible proofs. So here's just one. Here's just one area. And we're going to run through this real quickly. Deuteronomy 28, the Bible speaks in the time of Moses about scattering Israel all over the world. Scattering them all over the world. This is not easy to scatter a people group all over the world and to keep them there. But God's word is going to say, I'm going to scatter them twice. I'm going to gather them back twice. And we see today, you can open the Jerusalem Post. You can open your own newspaper. People don't read newspapers anymore. You can open your own website on whatever news you read. And you can see that Israel is back in the land today. Well, that was spoken thousands of years ago by the prophecy of the word of God. Here's Deuteronomy 28:63. It shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught. Coincidentally, this whole discussion here is about whether or not they're obeying the word of God. If they obey the word of God, God's going to bless them. And he goes on and on and on about how he's going to bless them. But if they don't obey the word of God, he's going to curse them. And he goes on and on and on about how he's going to curse them. And you never in your wildest dreams, if you haven't read that chapter, you need to read it. There is nobody that curses folks like God does. This is incredible how he curses them. It's like you're reading and you're wishing it would stop. And it's like, oh, ah, oh. And so he says, just like I want to do you good, now I'm going to destroy you. And you shall be plucked up off the land, whether thou goest to possess it. You're going to be taken out of the land of Abraham. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from one end of the earth even to the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods which neither thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations thou shalt find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. And it's the wandering Jew. It's the proverb. Jews are all over the world and they're hated all over the world, and they tried to kill them in Russia and they tried to kill them, eradicate them in Germany, and they're hated everywhere, and anti-Semitism is on the rise again today. But what's the news? Because it's always been on the rise. The Jew has been hated everywhere he's gone, and it's because of prophecy. It's because God sent them out there, and it's like he sent out a memo that said, now remember, today, Tuesday, whatever day, hate the Jews. God wants the whole world to hate the Jews. Now, that's already a matter of recorded history. God has scattered them. In Isaiah, which is 7th century before the birth of Jesus, in Isaiah says God's going to do it twice, and he's going to gather them back twice. Isaiah 11, 10 through 11. And in that day, there should be a root of Jesse, that's talking about Jesus, which shall send for an ensign of the people, a big flag, a big advertisement. Let everybody know. To it shall the Gentiles seek. This is a prophecy about you today, because you are the Gentiles that are seeking unto Jesus Christ. He's a Jewish prophet talking to a Jewish audience, and he's prophesying about you as a Gentile coming to live for God. Isn't that amazing? You're right here in the word of God. And to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. That, by the way, is talking about the Holy Ghost. Don't have time to go into all that. Verse 11, it'll come to pass in that day the Lord shall set his hand again. Everyone say the second time. The second time. He's going to do this twice. To recover the remnant of his people which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign, a big flag, a big sign, a big advertisement for the nations, for the whole world, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. In 1948, it was like a trumpet went off out in the cosmos, and Jews started coming back to the land from all over the world after the Holocaust, and the United Nations said, oh, poor pitiful Jews, let them have a little piece of swamp land. And they had a little sentiment around the world, and they came back to that land, and 50 million Arabs tried to drive them into the sea, and they defeated 50 million Arabs. And in 1966, the Six-Day War, 67, the Arabs tried to drive them into the sea again, and in 6 days that little tiny crowd of people and that little tiny sliver of land drove back 50 million Arabs and defeated the Arab nations again. They would do it again in 74. They are in the land right now, and you are seeing in current events and hearing Netanyahu speak and our president meet with their prime minister or their president. You are seeing prophecy unfolded and unfurled. It's that scattering and regathering is mentioned in Ezekiel 38. It's mentioned again in Zechariah chapter 12. Jesus stands in the streets of Jerusalem and talks about the destruction of Jerusalem, which will be the second destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And he talks about the regathering. Now, prophecy proves the word of God. We could talk today about a number of areas of prophecy that are impacting when you consider them. And it moves you to a position of saying this book has veracity that I don't find anywhere else. Because I can find people that are expert in all sorts of fields. But who can tell me what tomorrow holds? Who can tell me what's coming at the end of the age and what the signs will be? But I'm telling you, the prophecy of the word of God covers all of those things, so that when you come to the house of God, you don't have to check your brain at the door. This is an intelligent decision, an intelligent faith to come in and say, I believe the word of God. Can't explain it to you. Don't know exactly where God's plan is moving next. There's a lot about this that's out beyond my pay grade, but I can tell you I've seen enough to know that this word is true, and everything that he said is going to come to pass. Just like he said. So we explore the nature of God. We explore the nature of the word of God to know everything else in life around us. So I hear people giving rational arguments. And they say, well, you know, I've got a pretty good life. I've got my degree and I've got my job and I've got a living and life is pretty good. I will tell you that a living is not a life. And the most important things in life are spirit, love and faith and hope and all of the things that the poet writes about and the singers sing about and that we want and we strive for. And the things that without them you feel like an empty shell. They can't be weighed. They can't be measured. They can't be empirically proven or disproven. You can't get them in a lab and shake them down and come to conclusions about them. Yet they are pervasive. You can't deny them. They are always with us, all of these things, and they are all deeply and profoundly spiritual. And so having yourself together, your house, your stuff, your car, your career, all of those things, when you get to the end of that thing, what if this is not all there is? What if this is not all that there is? What if you could have vastly more than you have right now? What if you could have a glimpse into eternity and a certainty about where your soul, your everlasting soul, will dwell forever? What if there is a God, and what if you can know him, and what if he can be to you a father and you can be to him a child? You know, I always encourage people, take a run at this. Give it 5 years. If you don't like, I mean, really give it 5 years. Don't just bide your time in life. But really give it 5 years. If you don't like it, then you've got it settled. I tried. There is no God. It doesn't work. But I'm telling you, If you do this for real, it won't take you 5 years to figure this out. Is there a witness in the house today? Does anybody know that you know that you know and that God is real and present in your life? And are you glad with what God's doing in your life? Is there anybody here that's seen a miracle on your own personal basis? Is there anybody here that can testify and say, I was that person that you read about in the scripture and God came to see about me? Is there a witness in this house? Is there a testimony here? So to find out about life and really find out about life, you have to find the fountainhead of things spiritual, because life in essence is spirit. And to find the reason and the rhyme and purpose, you got to find God. And to find God, you have to explore his word. You have to know the word of God. Brother Cliff, this is a wonderful time for an advertisement for home Bible study. You can have a home Bible study in your own home. Brother Cliff, stand up. He's a diminutive character, hard to see from this distance. But he will come to your home or gather you here at the church and open up a Bible study in your home or here at the church and teach you. And by the way, are there any other Bible study teachers in the house? Somebody that's teaching a Bible study right now, or you have taught a Bible study? Why don't you stand? Any of these likely subjects could teach you a Bible study. It will revolutionize your mind and your heart and your life. And you will never be the same. Advertisement for home Bible study. Because if you don't keep his commandments, you don't know God. So if you don't know his commandments, you can't even get into the conversation. Jesus says this about his word. John 6:63, is the spirit that quickeneth. The whole chapter here, John 6, is about bread. And he makes the miracle of the loaves and feeds a multitude of people. And then they chase him down across the lake. And he says, you just following me because your belly was full. And they want more bread. So they're trying to entice him to make more bread. And he finally talks to them about true living bread. And he tells them, I am the living bread. Now they're all confused. And they actually have a little caucus and say, how can this man give us his body to eat? And it's really an interesting thing. But the whole theme of that sixth chapter is about bread. But here at 63, he tells you what he's really talking about. It is the spirit that gives life, that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The real, you know, bread in a bag from Walmart, it really, I don't care if it's organic or full of seeds or whole wheat, it doesn't matter what kind of bread you're talking about. The bread you need is the bread of the word of God. He said, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. You can literally take the word of God and eat it and assimilate it, and like a piece of bread, it'll go all into your body, down into your fingertips and your toe tips. It will transform your life. You are what you eat. And if you are eating at the trough of the world, you are the world. And if you're eating at the trough of Hollywood, you are Hollywood. And if you love the trough of sporting events and the exhilaration and the excitement that society craves, that's what you become. But if you eat the word of God, you will become the word of God. You will become like God. Well, praise God. So the nature of God, and we're going to stop here in a minute. I don't have to finish because we're doing expository stuff. So Deuteronomy 6:4 tells you in the Shema, it tells you what God's core nature is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Everyone say, God is one. Okay, so all other things out there, God is pluralities. God, all the pagans have a plurality of gods, unless they're an offshoot of this some way. And so God is one is the first lesson that you have to know, and you can't stray from that. If you stray out into, I'm real confused about this, how can this be, but God is three, then you've left the core of the word of God. And so this goes on in verse 5, and it says you got to love God holistically. You got to love God with your heart, mind, soul, your strength. You got to love God with every part of you. And if you don't know him and what he is, you can't love him. We've already started on that. So Jesus talking to the woman at the well in Samaria, John 4:24. Everyone say, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God is a spirit. And so here are two things about God that we learn from the Word of God. He is one, always one, never more, always one. He has 1,200 titles throughout the Word of God, but he's still one. He is the Father in creation. He came to the earth as the Son born of Mary. He is the Holy Ghost that person received over there in the baptistry just a moment ago. He is the Creator God. He is the Savior. He's the Alpha, Omega, beginning and ending, the Lion and the Lamb, and on and on, but he is just one. He just gets around. He's a busy God and a multifaceted God, but he is one, and he's spirit. So he's going to be a little bit alien to you. And so they said, well, what is that? And he said, well, it's like the wind. It blows where it wants. You can hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's going. He said, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. What just happened right there? That person received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That means God's Spirit filled them. That means the Creator God, the Father God, the Savior, the Lamb, the Lion, all of those things. That Spirit filled that individual just now. We know it because that young man responded by speaking in other languages, just like everybody in the Bible that received that same experience. And that God of all creation came and took up habitation inside. And it's what Paul meant when he said, what? Know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? God took up an indwelling there in that place. Well, who just came to live in you? God. Well, who is that? That's Jesus. Well, who is? It's the Holy Ghost. It's the Comforter. It's any title you want to use, but God is. We started at the premise of what? God is one. So don't let multiple titles. Who sits in the White House? The president. And he is also the commander-in-chief. He is also the chief executive officer. He's a lot of things. And at present, his name is Donald. He's got lots of titles. But how many people are in that chair? John said, I saw the heavens open and I saw a throne in the heavens, and there was one on the throne. And guess who that is? It's Jesus. And guess who he is? He's the Father. And guess who he is? He's the Holy Ghost. And guess who he is? He's the Creator of all things. And guess who he is? Go on through the list. He's all of those things. But he's seated as one on the throne of heaven today. So, John, 1 John 1 and 5. This is the message we have heard of him, declare to you, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. John, 1 John 4 and 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is one, God is spirit, God is light, God is love. We're finding out about God by his word. God is not Santa Claus. God is not three. God is not whatever else you've heard. God might be out here in the bushes, all the different variations and iterations of something that's different from the Word of God. See, you got to know the Word of God to know what God is and who he is, and to know him relationally. Psalms 136 and 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Everybody say amen. For his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. See, there might be other gods, but if there are, he's the God of gods. There may be other lords, but he's the Lord of lords. To him alone, to him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretches out the heavens above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. I'll tell you something about God today. Somebody might have condemned you with the word of God, but I want you to know there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. You need to hear this word. The mercy of God endureth forever. You may be a backslider that thinks I can't make my way back. But the mercy of God is one. God is spirit. God is light. God is love. And God's mercy endureth forever. There's a door of mercy for you in the house today. There's a door of mercy for you to come and make everything you might have thought, and someone may have said, what you did is so bad and how you are is so irretrievable. But you need to know the mercies of God endures forever. Somebody say amen. Praise God. So by the word of God, we understand the redemptive dilemma. We come out of Adam and we're broken and we're distorted and we're not like God anymore because we fell out of the garden with Adam and Eve. And so here's how Paul says it in Romans 3:23. This is the beginning of the Roman road that I learned as a young royal ambassador for Christ in the Southern Baptist Convention. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who has sinned? Is there anything in the earth, humanity-wise, that is not a sinner? No, everybody's sinners. And so there's nothing in the house today but sinners. Some sinners have their sins covered by the blood, and some sinners don't. But everybody in this house is sinners. All right. And here's the end of that, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin, the payday of sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You don't have to die with your sins on you. You can do like the young man this morning. Have your sins covered by the blood of Jesus in the waters of baptism. Have your name written in the Lamb's book of life. And when you check out or when God comes, you belong to him. Praise God. We're learning about God by his word. God has a redemptive plan. God has a desire for you to come and live for him. He does not take pleasure in the death of the unrighteous. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. If God said it, it's going to happen. He may wait a while, but don't misunderstand that. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is the will of God for you to repent. If you've got sin in your life and you've never repented of it, or you're actively in sin today, God's will. What is God's will for my life? God's will for your life is to repent today. I can read you right out of the word of God. So you need to repent. Now, by the way, repentance by the word of God is not coming to an altar and saying, I'm sorry. I'm really, 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 really sorry. That's not repentance. Repentance, you may shed tears, you may not. You may be loud, you may not. But the test of that repentance, did you stop doing what you were doing that was the object of your problem that caused you to repent? So you have to stop. If you come here today and you repent of smoking, you don't pick another one up. If you come here today and you repent of drinking and dancing with bull-legged women, you have to stop that. You can't do that again. Repentance is cessation. It's stopping. Okay. Are you okay? 2 Corinthians 5:19. To wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So when you see Jesus, some people get confused and they think, oh, God and God, a God and a son of God, a part of God, a piece of God. There's two of them. But no, who was in the Christ, the body, the Lamb? Who was in the Son? God. Everybody say, God was in Christ. Yeah, and there's only one God, and God is spirit. So when God's coming here to do business, he's got to get in a physical something, like a burning bush when he talks to Moses, like the angel of the Lord when he talks to Abraham, like the body of Jesus Christ when he's coming for redemption. But there's only one God, and God is spirit, and God is in those manifestations. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So here's Isaiah 9:6, and you get this on Christmas cards, and this is so profound. Samuel, come and play. And it gives them encouragement. They say, ah, the music. Now the chicken is closer. Ah, the music. My fajita is waiting. What are you having for lunch? Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born. Say, the child is born. Unto us a son is given. Say, the son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Little Baby. And we all know this is Mary's baby. This is the Christ child. It's a little baby. And his name shall be called the Mighty God. That baby was the Mighty God. It doesn't look like the Mighty God. Ah, but the word of God says it. Looks can be deceiving. He is the little baby was the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. God is one. God is spirit. God is love. God is light. God saw the redemptive dilemma. God came to earth, born of a woman, made under the law, came for the business of redemption. Who was that baby? That baby was the mighty God. Had to learn how to walk. Had to learn how to talk. He came humbly. He came like a real man, because it was going to take a real man to die on the cross for your sins. But he walked it perfectly without sin, because he wasn't Joe's. He wasn't Joe's baby. He was God in flesh. And if that's God in the manger, and if that's God walking on the face of the waters, and if that's God that touched Bartimaeus and gave him his sight, who is that that is hanging on the cross? Turn to your neighbor and say, it was God on the cross. Not a part of God, not a piece of God, every bit of God. God's not flesh. God inhabited the flesh. And God hung the flesh on the cross. It wasn't Rome's cross, it was God's cross. It wasn't Rome's plan, it was God's plan. So, we'll stop here. And this is what he did for you. He became the expression of the Old Testament sacrifice of atonement. Let's stand together. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a root out of dry ground, as a tender plant. He's not pretty, no form, no comeliness. And when we see him, we don't desire him. He's not a Hollywood Jesus. Well, I like the Hollywood Jesus. Well, you got to know how he is by the book. You got to do this by the book. You know him by his word. You know him by his commandments. He came as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And the prophet of Israel said, we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely, he's borne our griefs. I know in a group this size today, somebody's still heartbroken about something. Somebody's still feeling grief about something. But he came to bear your grief, and he came to bear your sorrows. You don't have to carry what you've been carrying your whole life. And you don't have to carry what you've been carrying since that thing, whatever it is, happened. He came to shoulder up under that, but he had to come down here where you were, because you couldn't get up to where he was. We're just exploring the word of God and talking about him today by his word. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes are we healed. He stepped out of eternity and took a bullet for you. It was in that judgment and that curse and that death was intended for you. But he stepped out of eternity and he took it on the cross. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and God has laid the iniquity of us all upon him. He becomes the sacrificial lamb. He becomes, but who is this? This is the God of glory. There's only one, and he came as the Son, wrapped and robed in flesh, and became a sacrifice for us. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before shearers is dumb. He didn't open his mouth, he kept it to himself, because he wasn't guilty, but I was. And he just kept his mouth shut. He didn't turn me in, he didn't bust me, he died for me. He opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. They drug him all around Jerusalem. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. He was made an offering for sin. He had travail in his soul. But by his knowledge, He justified many. We just took a little tiny tour in the Word of God today. But everything you need that pertains to life and godliness. You want a better marriage? The Word of God has that recipe. You want to be a better man, a better woman? The Word of God has that. You want to be a better steward? You want to be better with your finances? The Word of God holds the understanding and knowledge for all of that. There is nothing that you need today that a probing exploration of the Word of God can't discover for you. I don't know where you are and where this word is in your heart and in your mind today, but I want to open the altar and I want to invite you to come. If you want to know that you know Him, if you want to draw close, and if you know Him already, you want to know Him better, then I want you to come to this altar today. I want you to give yourself again, yield yourself to God. If you need to repent of your sins, come leave your sins down in this altar area. Just tell God all about it and ask God to cleanse you and forgive you. But I want you to come today and I want you to draw close to God and I want you to ask God to begin to move in your life and give you what you have need of. Do it in Jesus' name. Watchful church, there may be somebody that needs you to pray with them. Somebody may need a shoulder to lean on. Hallelujah.